Welcome to A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and friends. We share good news and godly wisdom to empower you to be salt and light in every season of life. God not only calls, but also equips and sustains those serving on the front lines of crisis. In this episode, our guests share from firsthand experience about the importance of finding true identity in Christ, persevering through hardship, and holding on to the hope only God provides. At the heart of the conversation is a powerful reminder that lasting strength, peace, and comfort are only found in abiding in Christ. After the episode, consider leaving a review and follow us on your favorite streaming service. If you've gleaned anything from this podcast, consider paying it forward with a gift at somebodycares.org. Now let's join our host, Doug Stringer.
Well, we're really excited and blessed today to have two friends who are making an incredible kingdom impact, not just within the realms in which they're called to, but far beyond the borders of their tent. I've had the pleasure of getting to meet both of them, interfacing in various venues with them. Jim is a United States Marine, former reserve officer and full-time chaplain with the Elkhart, Indiana Police Department. He holds his fellow chaplain credentials with the International Conference of Police Chaplains and serves as immediate past president of that organization. He is a recipient of the 2012 Wilbert Cunningham Award for Excellence in Law Enforcement Chaplaincy, a 2013 Excellence in Leadership Award from Point Man Leadership Institute. He's the author of the official law enforcement curriculum for the movie Courageous and is an Indiana State certified law enforcement instructor as well as an instructor for the ICPC and Point Man Leadership Institute. He is founder, director, and warrior on the wall, which works to address law enforcement, suicide, family breakdown, and the unique emotional spiritual challenges to the profession. There is a crisis in our nation when it comes to law enforcement and first responders and military. We've been helping since July 4th, floods in Texas Hill Country. First weekend after July 4th, first thing I got was contact from first responders saying, Doug, you know, on the outside, we're very tough. We have to put on a shell. But what we're seeing with looking for these children, looking for those who've been swept away and the divers and battalion chiefs and so on that were there saying, this is going to be a long-term PTSI, post-traumatic stress injuries. Right away, we were able to start getting resources and devotionals to them. We put hundreds of them down there. I've been meeting quite a few first responders and law enforcement there. It's a crisis they're having to live through, but also the long-term impact that will have on them. In fact, some even said some may end up taking early retirement just because of the intensity of the stress and the trauma that they're all experiencing, much less seeing what the families have gone through. Well, tell us a little about what your background has been and then what you do now.
I'm kind of an anomaly in the sense that anything that good happened that you just read about is because there's a gracious God up in heaven who fulfills 1 Corinthians 1:26-27. I grew up in a broken home. My parents got a divorce, destroyed me. I quit school, took off hitchhiking around the country, lived with migrant workers, picked oranges, lived in a wino flop house for a buck a night in Florida. Ended up going and got a job in the Mississippi and Arkansas River in a riverboat. Almost died there. And on a $20 bet, went to the United States Marine Corps. They give me structure for the first time in my life. And suddenly I jumped through all the hoops, got all meritorious promotions. And then started getting my heart harder as the time went on there because took a lot of that pain and turned it into things that weren't so good. Anyway, through a series of events, met a guy in the Philippines, got stuck in a blizzard in Buffalo, met my wife, Susie. The Lord was getting a hold of her and he got a hold of me. And I went home to face my skeletons in the closet, worked 17 years in a construction job that I hated, lamented the fact that I'd lost my educational opportunities, but there was a God up in heaven who was molding me and making me. And so through that whole time, I had hours each day that I could just spend in the Word, learn, and self-study. Through a series of divine events, I found out I met a sheriff's deputy back in 1994. I was surprised to find what he did, and it broke my heart. I thought, somebody's got to help these guys. This is crazy. So my family started an appreciation day. So we started back in 1995. We just bought people over to our house to love on them. And that has since grown in 31 years to a 330-acre campus with knife-throwing, tomahawk-throwing, battle-axe-throwing, spear-chucking, longbow-shooting, rifles, pistols, cans, machine gun skeet. We have drive-by target shooting competitions. We have archery ranges. We have all the food you can eat. And basically, we have over 400 believers who come in and just love on them till it hurts, and they're not used to that. And so we send them home with a gift basket with a gospel presentation, and then telling them why we love them and who they serve. And so that led to a series of events where I become a chaplain. Never understood why I didn't become a police officer, became a chaplain, and then I started having a heart to try to solve the issues. And as I studied the word more, I found a whole bunch of stuff that didn't make sense. Romans 13, of course, 1 through 4 says that there are God's servants to do us good and punish the evildoer. And the thing that's interesting about that, Doug, for me is Romans 13, the highest authorities in America are we the people. And so I started to look and I say, listen, we have a constitutional republic where those who secure God-given rights according to our Declaration of Independence are law enforcement, a civil government, the extension of that. And I thought, if they serve God, why are we getting these outcomes? And so it broke my heart. I thought, I got to do something about it. So I stepped into full-time ministry. I ended up in a National Board of Directors for the Fellowship of Christian Peace Officers USA through a whole bunch of series of things and just crazy God-sized things just by trying to love on others. Somehow I ended up becoming the president of the International Conference of Police Chaplains. And a month ago, I became immediate past president. But in that, I really operate on a couple things, brother. And I don't mean to wear you out, but it's my heart cry. I looked and I said, okay, number one, if you look at the fact that they're working for God, and it's interesting when you go to Luke chapter 4 and you look at Jesus getting tempted in the wilderness, he goes into Nazareth, he unrolls a scroll to the place where it's written, he quotes Isaiah 61, he rolls up the scroll, and he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And so it's interesting to me, if you go to that scripture, it talks about the Lord came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives and the prisoners free and release from darkness for them. He came to make beauty out of ashes and give us a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, and to make oaks of righteousness a display of his splendor. And I thought to myself, I thought, if they're God's servants and this is what God came to do, why aren't the two being connected? Because it's interesting. So, brother, I've dedicated my life basically for the last 31 years. We have a conference that we added to that several years ago. So this October 3rd and 4th, we'll have a 2-day event where we have officers from all over the country men come, and we love on them, try to help them understand the God they serve, and then turn around and help them understand what that means and the benefits that they have.
I know in your bio, it doesn't say that you were a Marine. It says you are a Marine. So it goes true to the term that once a Marine, always a Marine.
Well, there's a special form of crazy, and so there's something that they do to gel you together to realize that you have a lifetime commitment. And I think the positive thing from me is the camaraderie. I love the quote by Spurgeon on soldiers. God doesn't raise his soldiers on feather beds, and he just talked about the fact that God, whether we like it or not, I look at the attributes of God and I say, number one, the Lord's a warrior, Exodus 15:3. He's strong and mighty in battle, like Psalm 24, verse 7. He's a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, he hates lying tongues and hands that shed innocent blood, and feet that are quick to rush evil, and a false witness who pours out lies, a man who stirs up dissension among his brothers. That I, the Lord, love justice and hate robbery and iniquity. And so we see reflected in the nature, part of the nature of God is this compassionate, as Chesterton said, the true warrior fights not because he hates what's in front of him, because he loves what's behind him. It's that whole idea of loving. And so I see the Marine Corps prepare me to want to see this group of individuals operate in a kingdom capacity to know the joy of being a part of something bigger than them, similar to I explained in the Marine Corps.
Well, I'm going to introduce Jeremy Wade into our conversation as well. I know both of you know each other, have a great respect for one another. Jeremy Wade served for the Seattle Police Department for 13 years, but struggled with his identity in Christ versus his identity in the badge early in his career. After a few years on the department, he fully surrendered his life to the Lord, which started an amazing journey that the Lord has been blessing along the way. While not free from challenges like the Seattle riots and many critical incidents, Jeremy could see God's hand in directing his path. On the Seattle Police Department, Jeremy was awarded Officer of the Year and Medal of Valor. He worked in patrol in the training unit as a peer support coordinator and assisted in developing the department's first wellness unit. He co-founded the Seattle Police Department Beds for Kids program with Ryan Gallagher, which continues on today. Jeremy also serves as the executive director of the Seattle Police Chaplains Association. In 2021, Jeremy felt God calling them to move to Tennessee and step out in faith to do full-time ministry. This led to serving as the training and development coordinator for the Fellowship of Christian Peace Officers USA until God started directing his path and opening doors to start Mission First Alliance in 2023. And like I asked Jim, I want you to kind of share a little bit about your backstory.
The Seattle Police Department was where God got a hold of me. While I grew up in the church, my faith was important to me. I heard the warnings and the impacts of how the job could impact you and could catch up with you, and divorce rates and PTSD and suicides and all of those things. But for me, it just went in one ear and out the other ear, and I just figured that's not going to apply to me. And about 2 years in, it all came to a head. After some critical incidents in my first couple years, after working a shift where I wasn't able to go to church on a regular basis, just going 2 years without meeting another Christian police officer in the largest department in the state, I just didn't have that example to follow. And really, I tie so much of it back to identity now. I came in and I loved everything about the job, and I was all in as a cop. And I was learning to be the best cop that I could. And then I would go home and I would be the best husband and the father and go to church when I could. And everything else in, as identity was taking a back seat. And about 2 years in, the Lord was just stirring. And I remember driving home one day and things just coming to a head and just breaking down and just realizing I couldn't do it on my own anymore. I think that identity that you take on as a first responder, as a cop, where you're always in control. You don't show any weaknesses. You have the answers to everyone's problems, and just the uniform and the badge and everything that comes with that. Just so many pieces of that is, I believe, antithetical to a identity as a follower of Christ, that you have to be fully surrendered and submit and dependent on the Lord. I was so far from that, and I just gave my life to the Lord in a way that I had never done before. And from there, it's been an amazing journey, not free from challenges, where I still didn't have those examples to follow. I still didn't have the resources. I still didn't know what it looked like. I still reached out to our department chaplain. It was more discouraging than encouraging at the time. I still didn't know what it looked like. And so it was a long journey from there. But my wife and I started praying at that point, just, Lord, we're available. Like, we're counting the cost. All of those career goals and aspirations that I had for the department were kind of taking that back seat at that point. I knew that it was going to come at a cost, and I was potentially going to lose respect, peer respect. I was going to potentially have doors closed versus opened. But what was cool to see is that really God did the opposite, where I had those fears of what it was going to cost. Yes, maybe it cost some things in some small ways in the department, but really God opened up more doors than I ever could have imagined, with awards, with positions, with influence. God did so many things, and really just started to align my heart with His, and just having a burden not only to come alongside and support them, which I did through peer support and wellness and all those things, but growing in that burden for the gospel, that ultimately what they need is hope. And they need hope in Christ is where the only hope that they can truly, truly, truly find hope for all that they face on a daily basis.
With all the challenges and the pressure in our society, and then even the whole defund the police over the last few years, and this animosity, and yet people forget that law enforcement, and as military and first responders, are everyday people in the community. They're family members. They're people that are husbands and wives and fathers and uncles and mothers and so on, and aunts. And yet there's this kind of a shell, what we call a compensatory facade, that we have to put on this facade on the outside to protect yourself on the inside. I was at the hospital the other day and just happened to be wearing one of my chaplain law enforcement badges. So I was coming down the elevator. You could tell this man was torn in his heart for some things and didn't know what it was. He looked at me and says, "You law enforcement?" I said, "Well, I am a law enforcement chaplain. I work with first responders." And I said, "How are you doing?" He goes, "I've had better days." So I knew right away that was an open door to have a conversation. The thing I've noticed, and we prayed together, and he shared some things about what his family's going through, I realized that there is an element of trust that has to be built. So, Jim, would you address a little bit about the importance of getting proper training so we can have an empathy and understanding of how to minister to those that carry the badge?
It's interesting that Friedrich Nietzsche said, "He who has a why to live will never lack a how." And I find it fascinating to me that, you look at a recent survey from PoliceOne last year, 2,833 respondents. 70% of the respondents said they got into the profession because they wanted to make a difference. 64% of them says that because they wanted to serve their community. So they had godly motives for getting in. But the challenge gets to be is just to understand the culture. When I go to a call as a police officer, I have to assume everyone's a liar until I know otherwise, because I don't know. Anyone could be. When you look at the average police officer in a mid-sized agency has 180 to 200, there's two different studies, critical incidents that are significantly, mind-boggling. When you look at that, when you look at the fact that, so many things that they have to deal with, that they pick up the pieces of the culture and people bait them and try to get them to do things and they're normal human beings. And so one of the things that's important is we have a lot of mental health efforts, but the challenge gets to be is trust. Police don't trust those they don't know. And so there has to be some kind of relationship building exercise, or else it doesn't work out as well, especially for the older veterans. And so the one thing that I believe about chaplaincy or making a difference is you have to be embedded in the culture and get to know them and let them see that, people, someone once said, people don't care what you know till they know what you care. And so police officers all the time are watching. I don't want to hear what you have to say because everybody's lying. I want to see what you do. And so when you go in with a heart to serve, when you go in there with a heart to alleviate things and you understand the culture, look for cultural connections, and then start to help be educated to the point of understanding what the challenges are, practical ways they can find a way out of it. And when asked, give them tidbits of information, they'll come back for more. And eventually you have a deep embedded individual that really loves on them, cares about them, and has an understanding of the spiritual battle, has an understanding of relationships, has understanding through training. And that's what we're about with the International Conference of Police Chaplains. I myself have over 1,000 hours of training just with the organization. We have an annual training seminar every year. It's a week-long thing. We just got done. We had 82 different classes. We have regional training seminars, day training. And so the big thing is to help individuals who feel called to ministry to get in the trenches, to understand the culture, to know how to connect with it, and then to help try to make them valuable assets.
Well, you brought up the point about trust because I think that's important. Trust and training, I think, because then people begin to see that they can trust us, but we also know what we're talking about. There's a lot of law enforcement I've come across that didn't necessarily know me, but just the fact that they saw some representation of the badge or something, or they've heard about what we do, it automatically gives almost an open door to be able to be there for them. What does it take for someone, let's say, who wants to go into more training through your organization, and then what those processes are to be able to step into becoming a law enforcement chaplain?
First of all, there's obviously the call, but we have 10 chaplain basic classes that contextualize ministry because, you're in a world full of distrust, you're in a world full of lies and deception, you're in a world full of violence. It's important to understand that world because many well-meaning individuals will start out as chaplains, but they start preaching to individuals right away and they lose all credibility. It's interesting to me, Doug. I'll go into a group of officers and I'll say, and Jeremy can tell you the same thing. How many of you had somebody claim to be Jesus Christ in the back of your car? And they'll all raise their hands. I said, how many of you had them claim to be any other leader? Buddha, Muhammad, Krishna, anyone? Crickets. Why only one name? Because it's the very name that's going to help you. So when we get in this whole thing, we have 10 chaplain basic classes that deal with family life, confidentiality, effective chaplaincy practices, death notifications, all those things. And then we have a credentialing levels after that. So you have your 10 chaplain basic plus 5 years experience, 35 total CEUs, you can get a basic credential, build off of that with another 5 years additional training. And so the ICPC is set up with a credentialing leveling system where you can keep expanding your skills and show greater, greater understanding of the culture and be a greater asset because that's what they're looking for. You're starting out, you're a liability because I'm a person in the front seat that they have to keep an extra eye on. They have to get all their stuff out of their office. But eventually, if I do it right and I learn and grow and walk in humility, then they bring me in and they let me be a vital role, a part of that. And we tag team together and we can be used by God to keep them in the fight.
I just got a notice again the other day that more and more law enforcement agencies are asking for folks to come and do ride-alongs with them or to come and do roll calls for them. And we call that the ministry of presence. It's not always what we say, it's just being there and being present and then being available when they do call upon us. And I, all the way from the Baltimore Police Department, one of our directors for Somebody Cares Baltimore is hired by the Baltimore Police Department. He's raised up hundreds of chaplains there, many doing walk-alongs, ride-alongs. And we find the impact of that is also helping to bridge in the community that didn't trust the law enforcement, and the law enforcement who had to put a shell up because of all the things they go through. And yet it's building to bridge some trust there in both ways. In fact, you'll love this story. One of the chiefs of the law enforcement there in Baltimore, who's been a dear friend, and he retired after 40 something years. He took a bunch of law enforcement officers And they ended up doing a 1 week camp for inner city kids that had never been to camp. The whole week, all their camp counselors happened to be law enforcement, but they didn't know they were law enforcement. And on the last day, all these counselors that they became friends with came out in their uniforms. And you should have seen the kids' eyes. They're like, what? Because they had been trained not to trust law enforcement. Then now they're interfacing with the very ones who've been there for them all week, normal, helping them. And it began to bridge relationship in the community. And they've been doing it every year now because of that. And the same in Minneapolis. You know, one of our disaster relief partners is also a chaplain for the Minneapolis Police Department, was in the precinct there that was taken over during the riots there. And yet now they're being able to bridge by doing Toys for Tots and doing other outreaches and really bridging to the community. And it's about trust on both sides, but it's at the same time addressing the real issues that if we're going to serve and protect, there are certain parameters that we have to be able to understand that law enforcement is there to help us to serve and protect. And there might be a few bad apples in any profession, but you can't disregard the profession itself because it's very honorable.
Well, it is. And I think it's to your point, we had a mentoring program working with inner city kids. And so we had police officers went in, became oftentimes a male role model in a young child's life that started out in fourth grade, and they worked their way through it. And it was amazing the impact, to have an officer who's pouring into someone who isn't in trouble yet, and they build a relationship, and suddenly they got a reason to live, and we start to break down relationships. And it's so important. But Doug, I even think it goes bigger than that, that we you and I live in one of the greatest experiments in the history of mankind, and the proper role of government is securing God-given rights to help officers understand that you're the champion for the community. You're the one out there that are making it possible for their way of life to turn around and to live in safety and to have rights, And I think those conversations are vital to the survival of the Republic.
You know, I see all your challenge coins on your wall there, and I've been collecting them. And at first, I didn't know what they were. A few years ago, a county sheriff pulled me aside, met with me for a couple hours, and began to confide in me. And then he shook my hand and had a challenge coin in there from the sheriff's department. And he mentioned what it was, what these are. And more and more, I come across law enforcement and military that understand the importance of what that means. And so I've been given some quite a few. In fact, Jeremy Wade had me at your Mission First conference last year, and I collected quite a few challenge coins there. The people had just built trust and came up and wanted to give me one. So we decided to create our own for our ministry, Somebody Cares International. So we have one now. It's out of Micah 6:8. And also it talks about fortitude and resilience and so on, and courage. And it's amazing just having those available and giving out a devotional or putting that in the hands of a first responder or law enforcement. Their eyes light up. It's like it really means something. I thought, it's the simple things like that that create that building of trust, doesn't it? Jeremy, what was it that gave you the impetus to move now into Tennessee and then all of a sudden beginning to start Mission First, which is really primarily ministering to first responders and law enforcement as well?
I'll piggyback on kind of what you were talking about before as well. I think that there's no one better than Jim that can speak to that trust and training, from a chaplain perspective. I think that I could share a little bit from my perspective of being a police officer myself and struggling in my faith and then learning how to live out my faith and have that identity in Christ, first and foremost. I think it is a very interesting time in history that we have right now. I think that one of the greatest needs are examples to follow of solid Christians as first responders that are living out their faith courageously and have their identity in Christ first and foremost. And I just feel like there are so few of those examples to follow. And that's where God just kept giving me more and more of that burden. But I think it's an interesting time in history too, because like the pressures that you were talking about, I think that there is more of an open door for the gospel than I think that has maybe ever been there among first responders. Because of the pressure, because of some of the persecutions, and then also I would also attribute because of some of the wellness movement that's going on too, and the recognition that they do need support for the jobs that they're doing and what they're facing on a daily basis. But most of that wellness support is secular based support without hope in Christ, not faith-based support, Christ-centered support. And more people are starting to recognize years into this that it's still falling short, that that support is good, that support is important, that support's needed, but apart from Christ, it's going to fall short. And so now they're still searching for hope. They're searching for hope amidst the pressure. They're searching for hope amidst what they're facing on a daily basis. And there are more and more that are starting to recognize that they do need to get off of the fence with their faith as an active police officer and firefighter and live out their faith. That's not just the role of a chaplain to talk about spirituality. That's not just the role of the church and the pastor, but they need to live out their faith. And it is crucial to what they're doing. So there's so many of those things that for me just kept, God kept putting it more and more and more as a burden. And I feel like for me and my family, we for years were praying and just saying, Lord, here I am, you know, send me. And for years it was within the Seattle Police Department and within the state, you know, just the ministry opportunities that I had. But then ultimately in 2021, a number of circumstances, we clearly heard God saying, "It go. Time to step out in faith. It's time to step up." And there are many amazing organizations and chaplains and churches that have a heart for first responders that I love the work that they're doing all over the country. But what I was seeing is that many of them are doing them independently, with very little collaboration or awareness among the organizations, among the ministries, among the churches that are trying to serve and support first responders and point them towards Christ. So that's where Mission First Alliance really started. And our heart is to bridge the gap between the body of Christ, between all those that have a heart for them and want to point them towards Christ and real hope, and bring them together to just be uniting them and equipping them. And through that, I think that we're having an opportunity where there are many active and retired first responders that are also like hearing God calling. And we're just coming alongside them and not telling them exactly how to do it, but just come alongside them and saying there are many organizations, there's many ways to do it, but we're just challenging you to live out your faith and come alongside others and point them towards the same hope that you have in Christ. The last verse that I would share that was extremely meaningful to me, just because of doing the job, that the things that I was involved in and the ways that it impacted me, the verses for me is just 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. Blessed it be God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we are ourselves are comforted by God. And it was that I'd been there. I'd experienced the things. I recognized I had to wrestle with it. I had to recognize that the only comfort of which I could receive was from God, our Father. But then it's not just for me. It's so that now I can point others towards that same hope, that same comfort for what they're afflicted in and what they're experiencing and the challenges they're facing. So that's like the burden that God's given me.
Both you and Jim can address this, you know, right after the whole defund the police. There's such a disheartening for a lot of our really quality law enforcement first responders. And so many were taking early retirement. And I began to see across the country and in departments that we work with and have interfaced with that they were losing hundreds and hundreds of officers overnight and were having a hard time getting people to be recruited for the academies. And so we have a vacuum right now of godly and just law enforcement officers. There's a need for recruitment. But when there's such a demoralizing, it's hard to get people recruited into a profession that many, and especially in the media and others, have demonized, so to speak. How do you think that what you're doing is helping to encourage those who are there now, but also help to create an environment by which others can look at that profession and say, you know what, that's something that's honorable and I want to be a part of?
You know, it goes back to me once again, is what is it that you're doing? You know, what I see, you know, I speak at conferences over the country and do a number of things, and the missing element's the why. You know, I'll go somewhere and ask a police officer, why even wake up and take the risk of doing this job? You may be the next media sensation. Why? You know, it's interesting, that study I referenced from Police One last year 25% of all police officers of that 2,833 were thinking of leaving the profession permanently.
Wow.
That's on top of the already short numbers. When my agency's down out of appropriate 143, like 20, solid 20. And so we lost another, and so the point gets to be for me is, it's the same thing. It's interesting to me, Doug. I'm answering this because it's interesting. First of all, if you look at the average age of the founding fathers who wrote the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, it was 43 years old, 42.6, 42.9. And you want to know what the average age of the cops that are killing themselves? 43. And so what is it? I think it's the why. When I believe in the why, then I'll put up with great hardship. But it's not just a job. It's you're in the greatest country of the history of mankind. You work for a God up in heaven, but you're up against a spiritual battle. It's interesting, Jeremy, you mentioned the word spiritual. The Collins Dictionary says spiritual means relating to people's thoughts and beliefs rather than their bodies and physical surroundings. That's where the battle is. The battle's in my thought life, and it's my moral injuries, my belief system has been violated. So I think to answer your question, I think we have to do a number of things. Number one, we have to help them rediscover the why and the high calling. Number two, we have to support them along the way by proactively teaching them things. This Friday, I'll be training 10 new police officers for 8 hours. And so I'll come in here, I'll tell them, this is what's coming your way. We work with their spouses and significant others to say, this is coming your way. Don't be surprised by it, but know that it's a part of the battle you're in, the queen of this cosmic battle. And we're going to give you some tools to help you to keep from becoming a victim. And we're going to walk with you every bit of the way and let you know that we're the wind in your sails. We're the champions in your corner, And so I think it's a 1-2-3 punches. Number one, let them know the why. Number two, to turn around and support them in such a way that we don't lose them. And number three, help them to realize that their scars, Jeremy's. That what he just quoted is the beautiful thing about it. God's in the redemption business of scars. I got scars all over my arms from active shooter training when I get shot, okay? But those taught me a lot about gunfighting skills. And so God redeems our scars and our brokenness, and that's the whole beauty. When I show you that your trials you go through can be redeemed by a holy God to help you care about your community more, to have greater toolbox, and to make a difference, then it's a whole different set of outcomes,
A lot of us talk about our positions and what we do. That's our basically our function. But it does come back down for all of us. Why do we do what we do? And it's obvious that you and Jeremy have a passion for what you're doing, partly out of personal experiences, but also out of a desire to see people who have served the communities to find health in their own lives, marriages, their own personal lives, and not become a statistic. Giving information and training helps to equip them so when those situations happen, they have tools to draw from. If we don't give those tools, then it's harder to overcome when it becomes an experience that you've never had before, emotionally, physically, mentally, in every way. What is it that drives you, Jeremy? Why do you do what you do? It's obvious in some ways, but what keeps that passion going? And you were right in the middle of all the defund the police things, when all the things we're watching on the media was happening in Seattle, you were living through all that. And yet you're still here and you still are driven and with passion to reach and empower and encourage law enforcement. Tell me a little bit about why you do what you do, Jeremy.
I think you're spot on. I think Jim's spot on. I think that the why has to be there. And I think that the why is so quickly lost for so many first responders, and especially in law enforcement. I think they've got great intentions. They've got that initial why, but then it almost they lose it so quick. It almost like the job just kind of beats it out of you. You see another side of the job. You don't see the impact that you thought that you were going to see. You see so many just challenges that are not being righted, and you just lose. You lose heart. You lose hope. You lose the motivation. So I think that that why is important. In 2018, when we were in the Seattle Police Department experiencing our first mass exodus in the department, with lots of officers leaving, and we had recently had a suicide in the department, I was tasked with training resilience and wellness for the whole department. And so much of it really was coming back to that why and remembering why we do what we do, which I think is so important, which then I think was so impactful then to have some of that training in the department for a few years before 2020 and the riots that we experienced in Seattle, and defund movements and so many other things, because I think that we have to have that why. But then I would take it a step farther. For me personally, that why had to be rooted with identity in Christ. Because if my identity is just in the uniform and just in the job and just in the badge and what I'm doing, like it's always going to fail me. The challenges I'm going to face, the opposition I'm going to face, it is always going to fall short. It's always going to fail me. So even for me, through all those rides, I still had a sense of peace. And one of the quotes that I used in that training that I really love from Viktor Frankl says, when you're unable to change a situation, we're challenged to change ourselves. You know, when we can't change the politics and we can't change the critical incidents and we can't change the outcomes, you know, in the judicial system, and we can't change, there's so many things that are out of our control. Really, we're challenged to change ourselves. For me, it was my identity in Christ and what God's called me to and setting the foundation on the rock before the storms hit. Like is so important. And then I think that that's so important now for the younger generations coming in, like Jim said, to have that solid why. But then I think in addition to that, like I was saying before, have those examples to follow. I think that we just need more and more solid Christians and examples to follow so the young officers can see and can be mentored and can be shown, because they come in wanting to make an impact, and almost immediately you're faced with like, am I even making a difference? Am I even making an impact? And they need to be reassured to say, we're playing the long game here. We're not playing the short game. You're coming in into situations where that there are years and years and years of histories and challenges into this family dynamic that you're walking into on this 911 call, and you're not going to solve everything. You're not going to be able to fix everything in a moment, but you still can bring light in the darkness. You can still bring hope to the hopeless. You still can have an impact far beyond what you realize you might even be having, and it can be a thankless job, but to stay true to what God has called you to, you know, to not grow weary and doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not give up. But like, they need to have that encouragement, that those examples to follow, and it is a calling. It is a God-ordained calling that they do need to understand, and these younger generations need to understand that. One last thing I would say is we've got years now where, because of the current conditions and climates in our country, there are so many active first responders, especially in law enforcement, that really would not encourage and would maybe more discourage their own kids, where generations, it was a generational thing. You know, where so many serving in law enforcement, their future generations would serve in law enforcement. And that's almost stopped in our country. And so many have not wanted their kids to go in because of the pressures, because of the challenges that are outside of their control. But I just had a great conversation with a police lieutenant in Alabama, you know, where his son just came to him and said at 21 years old, just felt that God is calling. And that's the difference, though, is where if this is where God is calling, then God is in it and God will orchestrate it. And there's no guarantees of perfect outcomes in a career. But this is a calling like any other. And that's where I'm also excited to bring awareness just to the body of Christ that this is an unseen mission field in our country that many church leaders, that many pastors don't see as a mission field. It's a culture of its own. And the men and women that are out there serving in these God-ordained positions need to be supported, need to be pointed towards Christ, need to have identities in Christ, and need to understand that what they're doing does make a difference, and they can bring light into the darkness. And then if the body of Christ is wrapping around them and come alongside them, the churches themselves have access into the darkest corners of the community and can come alongside and support and bring hope to the hopeless. So I'm just excited for more and more solid leaders to step up and live out their faith and have examples to follow.
Really, when you think about how the Lord has even brought this time together with Jim and with you, the importance of both realizing what the climate is, but the importance of training, equipping, but also empowering, encouraging. And much of what you both do, and I know for the little bit that I'm involved in, it's not glamorous in the sense that there's a lot of what you do in seeing lives really rescued in many ways, families and others that have been helped through your ministries that you can't talk about. All of us have been hit with unexpected detours in our lives. There are times where you just want to quit. The wind gets knocked out of you. You feel like there's no hope. What are an example that you've had to go through that you had an unexpected detour or the wind knocked out of you, and how did you overcome it?
The challenge for all of us gets to be as Ephesians 3:20 says that he's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine according to his power to work within us. So I was a young, foolish person saying, God, I want my time on earth to count. And so I want the full meal deal. Well, little did I realize that brokenness is the key to that. If you have success of any kind and you're not careful, your pride will become a stench in God's nostrils. So my personal experience is, as I have been beat to death, there's been two times in my life I despaired of life. And I find that Paul had the same thing, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And so what I find for me is, if you want God to use you in a mighty way, he'll use you. He wants to use so many different people, but he has to equip the man or the woman before he does the ministry. And that's the part that most people don't stick around for. So I ran a nonprofit organization on this journey that I didn't understand. And being a high school dropout, I finally was in charge of a whole bunch of, I had 98 students and almost as many mentors, and we had a whole thing where we got a nationwide award and all this good stuff was happening. In the middle of it, some people, I reminded them their ex-husband, and suddenly they started this backdoor thing and basically had to resign for something I didn't do at all, but it hurt like nothing else. And it stripped me all the way down, and I cried out, and I had a group of people that prayed for me because I said, Lord, I won't take my own life, but I don't care if I live or die. I don't want to do this no more. And so what I did is and there was people there that I surrounded myself with that prayed for me, encouraged me, strengthened me. And so what I have to have is I have to have a network. I have over 100 people praying, on a regular basis just to make a way, because when evil's real. And if you're trying to mess with this demographic, you're going to take it on the chin pretty serious. But I'm here to tell you that God's going to lead you in victory. Every trial, every tribulation, every scar you get's going to serve the kingdom. And when he gets done, you're not going to take any ownership because you realize there's nothing I did. All I did is keep on keeping on, and he did the work. And so, to answer your question, Doug, I think for me, it's just a matter of you got to be networked of other individuals who believe in you. You have friends, they're there to pray for you when things are down. And when one of us is struggling, we circle the wagons to keep each other in the fight and remind them that God's on the throne and he's in the redemption business and he's doing something even though you don't understand it. And when you see him come through, you don't take ownership of it.
Scripture teaches us that he who isolates himself seeks his own harm. The reality is, when we are isolated or feel alone, that's when all these the vain imaginations and challenges come when we want to quit. Go ahead and share a little bit about how people get more involved with what you're doing and the International Conference of Police Chaplains and whatever events you've got coming up.
Well, the International Conference of Police Chaplains, we're close to 3,000 chaplains, 14 nations. I work all over. So I put in the chat there, there's the website. So it's www.icpcchaplains.org. And so our specialty is helping individuals who feel called to chaplaincy to be trained. And then I also have my own personal ministry called Warrior on the Wall. If you're a police officer, or law enforcement family, October 3rd and 4th, you can come to Indiana. We'll love on you like you've never experienced. And we have a day where we just have a training where we bring in a lot of national speakers. We've been doing it for a number of years. We're on our 31st year of doing Appreciation Day on a 330-acre secure campus. And we'll love on you and your families. And if I can ever be an encouragement, my big specialty is taking cynical cops and help them to understand the nature of what they're doing. By the grace of God, the light bulb to come on to realize the cosmic battle they're in and how to be victorious and how to have joy in the journey and realize, once you work for him, you can't represent heaven and live like hell, but if you want to live a righteous life, then God's gonna work in beautiful ways and make your time on earth count. So anything I can do to help out, I would be glad to.
Thank you so much, Jim. And Jeremy, I want you to share a little bit too about unexpected detours, how you overcame, and then also how can people be more involved with Mission
Yeah,
First Alliance?
there are a number of times in the Seattle Police Department, and even since we've stepped out in faith and moved across the country to a a city where we knew two people, bought our house sight unseen. So there's just so many on both sides. I think that the challenges in 2020, I feel like God was equipping me for years, both in faith and in purpose and what I was doing. And I think that that was extremely pivotal Just in 2020, around COVID, around the riots, around so many things where so many friends were leaving the department, and just everyone faced with that huge why do we keep doing it? You know, when it feels like the world is up against you, when it feels like you see the city council members on the front lines of the protests, when you feel like there's more that's against you than for you, and where you are serving and sacrificing for them. And you're thinking, why do I keep doing this? I think the verses that really just stuck with me in 2020 were Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out his roots in by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. It really comes down to that foundation of Christ. Apart from him being connected to the vine, we can do nothing, you know, and not to fear when the heat comes, when when the challenges come. That man is trust in the Lord, has trust in the Lord, his foundation is on the rock, is going to continue to bear fruit and not grow anxious. And again, like, God opened up so many doors, and it's such an amazing opportunity in the face of those challenges for the gospel, for Jesus. But it had to be about him, not about me, and not about what I wanted. And there's so many times that I wrestled with contentment, you know, because I wanted what I wanted. I didn't want the challenges, but I had to step back into recognizing that God, for such a time as this, has placed me where he's placed me. He's called me to what he's called me. He's shown me to this mission field. I have a burden for those that serve and sacrifice and their family members all over the country. And it's that purpose that continues to drive on. And for the hope that I was able to find in Christ that kept me going day after day against challenges that I would face, that I want those others to have same hope, that are just facing hopelessness and facing isolation. Like you said, I think that that is such an amazing challenge that so many first responders face because of the identity that they take on, and because they don't feel like they can show any weaknesses, and because they don't want to lose peer respect, they don't talk. They don't talk about the challenges, and then they self-isolate. But I also saw that among the ministry leaders that are trying to serve first responders too, that there's so much isolation even among them, you know, that are out, and then they're even growing weary and burnt out. And so that's where I just continue to grow that burden for, we need to come together. We need each other, which leads into Mission First Alliance. Our heart is to be uniting and equipping all who have a heart to reach them for Christ. So we want to unite in this alliance. It's not about Mission First Alliance. It's not about this organization. It's not about anything that I'm doing. We just want to create the space so that all who have a heart for them can come together. The ministry leaders, the church leaders, the chaplains, the active and retired first responders, and the spouses. We want them all to be able to come together so that they can be encouraged, they can be equipped, they can collaborate, they can just watch what God can do through all of us, which I think has been one of the missing pieces in our country. There's been so many silos and then so many that don't understand the culture in the body of Christ that has a heart for them. We want to invite them all in into this alliance. There is free membership in this alliance. Any ministry, any organization, any chaplain, any church leader, any active retired first responder, anyone that has a heart can join this alliance with free membership. And then everything we do is free. Our leader summit retreats, our monthly virtual gatherings on Zoom, and our national networking conference, which we have next month as our second annual national networking conference, which we're just providing the space for them all to come together for collaboration, for encouragement, for support. This is not a speaker-driven conference. This is a leader-driven conference where we just want to unite the leaders that all have a heart for this mission field and so that they can come together. So September 18th to the 20th in Chattanooga, Tennessee, is free to attend. Food provided, everything provided. We just want them to come together so that, again, we can have a greater kingdom impact together, not in silos with individual missions.
Both of you also have ongoing training and other things that I think are very important. So people need to get involved. Go to their websites and find out more about what they're doing and how you can be involved. Be trained and or get resources on how to reach out to the first responder and law enforcement community and to be there as a listening ear, a ministry of presence. Any final words?
I read the last chapter, we win, celebrate.
That's right.
I just say this is a mission field worth investing in. And I'm just excited for the body of Christ to see the need and to step into it in any way possible, in prayer, in ministry, in support, just in any way possible. These are men and women that are fighting, like Jim said, a spiritual battle that many are not equipped and prepared for because they're doing it apart from Christ, and they need the hope that can only be found in Christ.
A publication just published one of my articles on courageous and persevering leadership, and I realize that's what we need at every level, in every sphere of the culture. We need to encourage people to have courageous and persevering leadership, even when it seems like all odds are against them, against us. So thank you, Jim. Thank you, Jeremy, for being such an example, for your leadership example and your continued history of investment, not just in lives of law enforcement first responders, but the way you live your lives and the way that you've been able to be an example to all of us about perseverance and courage. So thank you for your service. Thank you for being with us today. Jim, I'm going to have you close us out in prayer.
All right. Well, living God, we just thank you, Lord, that for your grace and mercy, Lord. The only reason we ever have a discussion is because we're trophies of your grace. And God, I thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity to impact eternity daily, God. And I ask you to stamp our eyes with the things that and prick our hearts with the things that prick yours, Lord. God, I thank you, Lord, that you said, think of what you were when you're called, not many wise, not many influential, not many a noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so, God, you're in the business of taking us as maybe less than what we think we are and using us to do wonderful things for your glory, Lord. So help us to all say, yes, here I am, send me. And God, we thank you in the darkest hour that you do your best work, that we have a whole book filled with stories of when it seemed to be hopeless, that the God of hope stepped into the darkness. When it seemed to be no way forward, that you're the God of the impossible. When it seemed to be a certain loss, that you somehow plundered hell and populated heaven with what happened. And so I pray for every person watching this, that you would encourage them, strengthen them to realize that, Lord, you're in the victory business, and that God, you said that our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we thank you for your faithfulness. And I thank you for Doug and this ministry. And I pray that you continue to lead them and guide them in your best. And you give us the grace to finish well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this episode of A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends, and ask you to prayerfully consider supporting the ministry at somebodycares.org or by texting your donation amount to 805-422-7348. Please join us again for A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends.